Go ahead and stand up if you would. By the way, I appreciate Dirk Darrow. He did a wonderful job. I listened to his message. Didn't get up last week's. I think Doug was gone, so. But he did a wonderful job, amen? Yeah, so let's go ahead and read this psalm, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer here. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. And I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. So my eyelids, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and ask and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Father, as we approach this passage in your word, I pray, Father, you might help us to see what you'd have for us. See what we're to have out of this passage that might apply even to our lives, Father. Help us to see, Father, that coming to you, Father, praying with you, seeking you is worth everything, Father. No matter if we're feeling down or, Lord, just coming before you, before your throne. Lord, it's the best thing we could ever do. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Still fighting that cold, so golf didn't help. It's better, though, I'm sure. Yes, I'll be gone for 2 weeks. I got to try it again. Yeah, that'll go over well. Now, this psalm, Psalm 77, is a psalm written by Asaph. You'll notice in the proscription there in your Bible, if you have it, it will say to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. That's what it says. Thank you, sir. One day I'm going to learn to get my own. That helps. Thank you. You'll notice there that it says, I hope your Bible says that, it does help a little bit to understand who wrote it, what it's about. But you'll know, you'll say, well, who is this guy Jeduthun? Let me just give you a little bit of a background on him. He's one of the great musicians in the service of the sanctuary under David's rule. There were three leaders in that, Haran, I think, and Asaph and Jeduthun. Now, he was a talented vocalist and instrumentalist in Jerusalem worship. And he, again, he's part of the three along with Haman and Asaph, who lead the three great guilds of singers and musicians. There was three guilds, or you might call them unions, I don't know. They actually hired musicians to sing at the tabernacle or the temple. And so you might read about him if we go to 1 Chronicles. Take you back to 1 Chronicles, and let's go to chapter 16. So 1 Chronicles 16. And go to verse 37. Oh, it's not up there yet. So 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. Now notice every day's work required what? Worship before the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? We could talk a lot about that. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, there he is, and Hosea to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was in Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Haman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. So one of his jobs here is he's called by God, chosen by God to be one of a few that stand there and give worship to God because of his what? His mercy. That's pretty interesting, you know, when you do some background on him. And so it says, and with them, Haman and Jeduthun, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, those first three verses there of chapter 25. It says, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Haman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nathaniah, and Asherelah. And the sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, and Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks to the Lord and to praise the Lord. So he was a seer or a prophet also. Okay? So there's a little background on that man. And he was noticed from these two passages that I just read you that Jeduthun's worship was to be directed at God's mercy and his and to be thankful to God. That's his role. So if you see that, then Jeduthun, you know, he also, you can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 15, where it says he was one of David's seers. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because this might be the reason Asaph writes this psalm to him, Jeduthun. Why? Because if you'll notice in your, go back to Psalm 77, go back to verses 7 through 9. What's one of the things that Asaph brings up where he's starting to question some things about God? And maybe Jeduthun can answer that, since his worship is what? About mercy, the mercy of God. So he says this, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? What a better one to write this psalm to is the one whose worship is about the mercy of God. Okay, so there's a little bit of a background for you. Now, also notice that this psalm is again broken up into four parts, or separated by the word Selah, which of course you already know means to take a pause and meditate on what's being said. So the first part, you might see Asaph's cry out to God, okay, verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 9, you might see Asaph's questions. He begins to question God. You might see the next part, verses 10 through 15, his plan of action. Asaph has a plan of action, or a change of mind. And at the end, you might see verses 6 through 20, he begins to talk about God's thunderous power. And there's another way to look at this too. It's seen in verses 1 through 9 as the trouble of a depressed soul. Asaph is depressed. He's troubled. It's as if somebody has, they see all the bad trials going on around them and they're depressed. Who's ever been there? Nobody has ever been depressed? Troubled? Downcast? Okay. God, where are you? Here is Asaph again. And so the verses 1 through 9, you see the trouble of a depressed person. Verses 10 through 15, the intent to change the mind. I've got to get a handle on this. So I begin to change my mind. And how do I change my mind? I begin to remember God's past blessings, his power, the things he's done. And so we see that verses 16 to 20. So there's a breakdown of this psalm. His cry to God. Asaph speaks of himself, who, you know, he says he's troubled, or the reason's not given in this passage, but he's clearly crying out to God. He's in the midst of a trouble, he calls it, some kind of anguish going on in him, and he's crying out to God. But let's look at that passage here, the first three verses. And you notice, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. He says it twice. And he gave ear to me. And in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. You see that? Since I'm crying out to God and I'm not getting the answer I want. He's not answering me like I want him to answer. I'm not getting any kind of, he's not making it better. So my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. So what do you have here? When he thought about God, it added to his bitter complaining. Of God, if you're so great, if you're so good, then why don't you answer me? If you're really there all the time, I call on you. Why aren't you there now? And so he's complaining against God. But in verse 10, like I said, Asaph would change his mind as he begins to focus on God's own goodness and his past acts of deliverance. Sometimes we forget God's a really good God. Sometimes we forget that he actually has us on his mind. He wants the best for us. But sometimes we're just like Asaph. God, where are you? You'll notice he says here, he says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I can't even sleep. I call on you, Lord. I call you. I don't know what else to say. I can't sleep. What am I going to do with a God that doesn't answer me? So I considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. What are you searching for, Asaph? Answers. And so it is with his own voice that he takes his petitions before the Lord, and it's with his own self that he seeks the Lord. Yeah, I just see that in Asaph. He wasn't asking somebody else to do it for him. I got to go to God. I need to pray. And so it caused me to think this week, how important is prayer to the Christian? Very important. But not, it's, you know, prayer chains are wonderful. Having people pray for us is a wonderful thing. We need to make intercession for one another. But it's our prayer life is the most important. I got to talk to God. We have to talk to God. We have to seek Him. What if He doesn't answer us? What, we have to wait. What if He doesn't give us the answer we want? And we'll address this towards the end. I think, you know, it's important that the believer, the Christian, has a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life, that's sad. That's sad. How important is it that for the Christian to seek after God? To press into Him until I have an answer. You know, not just in requests made of God, but even in study of Scripture. I'm going to study till I have the answer. Would you say that we, at least in America, are lazy? Yeah. Yeah, we are. Yeah. But it is through prayer that we come to God in adoration. Do you adore your God? So think about that. Do I adore Him? Is He sweet to me? And when you say, I adore that person, what does that imply? Love? What else? What, yeah, adoration. What's adoration mean? I adore. What does the word adore mean? That they're sweet to me. It's a favorable person, a favorable thing. What I adore. I am affectionate towards. What else? Admire them. So all these things, when I say I adore God, those are feelings that I have for Him. I adore Him. He is sweet to be around. So we need a prayer of adoration. And so God is certainly worthy of our praise. And while we can praise God in song, which we do, we also need to learn to praise Him in prayer. Prayer is a big way to praise God. It's not just about singing, and it's not about me preaching. There is all sorts of aspects to worship of God. You know, if this church broke out in praise, where we are praising Him by prayer, by praising Him by just testimony. That's a great thing, folks. That's praise. That's why we come here. We come here to praise Him. The preaching is an important part of it, but it's not the only part of it. And so we come to Him in adoration. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew 6, verse 6. Matthew 6, 6. Great place in Scripture to look at here. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, corporate prayer is great, but what is God after more so than even corporate prayer? Private prayer. Why? Why? Why does He want you to go into your secret place to pray with Him? Shut the door and go in there. There you go. It is a more intimate experience. It's personal. It is, He's my God. I have a relationship with my God. Go watch that. You ever seen the movie War Room? I'm sure you have. Great movie. That lady in that movie had it right. We ought to have a room like that in our house. Go watch the movie. There's a place where I go to meet the God of heaven. Now that you don't need a room. You can bend a knee. You can, wherever you're at, that room is there. But the point is, I have a time and a place where I talk to God. So we need to do that. That, and what causes that? Why would I want to go meet with a God who created everything? Because I adore Him. Why do you visit people? You enjoy their company. You adore them. Shouldn't we adore our God? You know, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Some of the ways we might show that adoration towards him. Be anxious for nothing. See, I'm talking to myself here, not just to you folks. Be anxious for nothing. You know, who worries a lot? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? What should be made known to God? Everything. Well, doesn't he know it? Yeah, but so why does he want me to tell him? He wants you to adore him, and he wants you to acknowledge him. It's not that he doesn't know. It's not that you're bringing stuff up to him in prayer like you're going to surprise him. He already knows those things, but he wants you to come to a place where you're totally dependent upon him and not man. And so part of that's adoration. Now, examples of adoration in prayer, you might see in Ephesians chapter 3. If you go back to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, listen to what it says here. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss that verse, because there in that verse sits adoration. Why would I bow my knee? Because I adore the King. I adore the King. So he says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now it's an awesome thing that Paul bows his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in adoration, only to talk about how much God adores you. How much does Jesus adore you? Read that passage again and see how much Jesus adores you. If we had the love for Jesus that he has for us, what an amazing relationship that would be. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You'll see another example of adoration here. Verses 10 through 13, this is David. It says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Now, can you see adoration here? David begins to talk about the attributes of God, the office of God, the power of God. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Here's the king on the earth talking about the King of glory. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. See the adoration there. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, boy, I hope that you and I adore him. I struggle to see that in Asaph. Just because, it's not because he doesn't. I'm not going to say that. But in the midst of the trials that we go through in life, sometimes we lose our adoration for God. We almost treat God like he's our enemy, because we're not getting what we ask for. The other thing is confession. There is mercy to be found in confessing one's sins to God. Proverbs 28, verse 13. So sometimes we go to prayer, it's not just adoration, but it's confession toward, you know. There's some things we may need to make right with God. So in Proverbs 28, let me jump back here to Proverbs 28, verse 13. You notice it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What do we want from God, folks? Mercy. But there is a road to that mercy. So there is cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, which 1 John tells us, of course, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Most of you know this passage. Go back here to 1 John. What happens if we go through this life and we are snared or entangled by sin? What do we do with that as believers? And by the way, 1 John is talking to believers, not to unbelievers. So we see this in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes my feet get dirty walking through this life, even though I've already been washed. That was, you know, Jesus washing Peter's feet. You know, you've already been made clean, but sometimes your feet get dirty. And sometimes we just need to tell the Lord, you know, Lord, I blew it there. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have said that. Lord, I confess that to you. It's not to keep a relationship going, because I always have that relationship with him, but it is to keep fellowship with him. That's important. Third part of prayer is, of course, supplication. We are encouraged to let our request be made known to God. We saw that in Philippians 4:6. And we're commanded to make supplication for all men. Aren't we supposed to pray for everybody? What if we don't like that person? Well, that's not God's problem. That's our problem. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you go to 1 Timothy 2, you'll notice it says, therefore I exhort first of all, verse 1 there, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. What if I don't, I'm supposed to be thankful for that guy? Are you serious, God? They don't believe what I believe. They don't see things how I see them, whether those are spiritual or political or whatever. I'm supposed to thank you for that person? Yes. I'm supposed to pray for them. I'm supposed to make intercession for them, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Listen, the way I see things, if you got time to talk about somebody, you got time to pray about them. Right? If you're going to talk about somebody, you better be praying for them. Or you'll find yourself on the end of a whooping stick with God. And you don't want to go there. Now, some examples of supplication are, you look at 1 Timothy chapter, since we're already there, chapter 5, verse 15. And you notice here, it says, for some, that's not it. 5:5, thank you. Now she, who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. The qualifications of a widow for the church to take care of her is what? A prayer life that's consistent day and night. Wow. That's pretty hard. Their prayer life had to be known before they were ever to be taken care of by the church. You go through the qualifications of a widow, and they're steep. And so, not everyone's a widow. Just because you're a widow in the loss of a spouse does not make you a widow that the church takes care of. according to 1 Timothy. Interesting. Acts chapter 7. Verses 59 and 60. Again, examples of supplication. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. That's incredible. Because I have to sit here and say, probably the last thing that's going through my mind is, as I'm being stoned to death, is praying for the one throwing the rocks. Huh? Now, that's a pretty amazing walk with God if what comes out of you is, Lord, I want to pray for them, those people that are about to kill me. Because I know my flesh, folks. That would be a struggle. God would have to grant me that grace to do that. Because we ought to have a life as Christians, folks, of seeking our God. This is the clarion call that was declared to Israel when God appeared to Solomon after the dedication of the temple. And we always use this verse. I hear the church using this verse and sometimes taking it out of context, although there is application to it. And that, of course, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It was written to Israel. Yes, we can get application from it, but we all always need to know the content, who it was written to. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Starting in verse 12, I'm going to start there and read down to about verse 18. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Okay? God knows something, doesn't he? He knows he's going to do that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place, or the tabernacle of sacrifice. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. So it's a great verse that we can apply to America. I hear it all the time. But in context, he was talking to Israel and the kingship. So we can't just extract a verse out and say this solely applies to America today. Although there's application from that. You get it, right? And so, but here, notice here, God wants people to seek him. If we can pull something out of the verse, God wants us to seek him with all our heart. And so, if we go to Colossians 3:1, talking about having a life that seeks after God. We'd see, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now think of the things that we seek after in this life. And can we answer that truthfully and say, Lord, I am seeking only those things that are above. That's where he wants us. That's where he wants that devotion to be. He wants us to be seeking after him. Now, when I think of the psalmist crying out to God with his voice, I think of many ways one might cry out to God. Do you cry out to God? Have you ever cried out to him? And just maybe sometimes it's a short time, maybe it's years. Maybe today you're crying out for somebody's salvation, and it's been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And you still haven't heard an answer from God. Does that mean God's not going to answer? No, it doesn't mean that. Maybe in some of the ways I've mentioned, you know, we cry out to God like confession, supplication, adoration. Maybe you've cried out to him in distress and worry. Maybe even with a sense of frustration. Have you ever gotten frustrated with God? And don't give me the pious religious answer. No, not me. I never get frustrated with God. I do. Moses did. Why? Because I don't understand the heart of God sometimes. I don't understand. God's not offended that I get frustrated. He's long-suffering. He's going to help me through it. He's going to help me see it. I'm a human being. He's God. Right? So, you know, I don't buy the pious answer, oh, I'm a Christian. I never get frustrated. Yeah, you do. If you get frustrated with people, you get frustrated with God. Amen? Yeah, I like that. Look, I ain't going down alone. I'm taking you all with me. Okay? But the relief and the joy and the peace to know that he hears us is an amazing thing. When he answers prayer, does that excite you? I mean, listen, when we pray, we should almost expect an answer. I think of, you know, Rick reminded us this morning when we were talking about praises. How many prayers go through on the prayer chain? And how many times do we ever hear the praises of that God answered it? And we always hear from the same people. God wants us all involved in that. Just saying. But he gave ear to, you know, does he hear us when we cry out to him? The answer is yes. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, going back here to 1 Peter's response to the 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Okay? Now, he hears the right. Who's the righteous, folks? The believer in Christ. The believer in Christ. Let me say that again. The believer in Christ, because he has and she has the righteousness of Christ. So he hears the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Doesn't mean he won't hear repentance, but he doesn't look at them. They say, well, I don't get it. No. Listen, God is excited to hear from the prayer requests of those who he has redeemed. Boy, that we would come into his presence with a thankful heart that he's even done that. 1 John chapter 5, going back here again to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says here. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. Now, what's the great word in there is confidence. Are you confident that when you ask according to his will, God hears you? Are you confident? Do you believe it? My father used to say all the time, don't go to the Lord in prayer if you don't believe he's going to do it. You're wasting time. Why ask him if you don't believe it? There's confidence in knowing that if I go to him, he's going to answer that prayer. And so how does God answer prayer? Well, he often may say answer yes when we ask him. You know, you can see that in a psalmist in Psalm 118. verse 5, where he says, let me get back here, where the psalmist says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Yeah, you know, this is almost an immediate answer. A yes answer. Psalm 138:3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me. Same day. And made me bold with strength in my soul. Sometimes God answers quickly and he says yes. Especially when we put him first in our lives. That is true. When he has first place in our lives, boy, he's quick to answer that sometimes. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 tells us that. That verse is, of course, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. What's he want from us? First place. Seeking him. He's ready to answer that in those conditions. For God to answer yes, we must ask according to his will, and we must be doing his will in our lives, folks. You can read about that in 1 John chapter 3. God may answer yes, but he might say, wait. How many have been that happened to you? The answer is yes, but just not yet. See, God may grant our request, but in his time and according to his purpose. Sometimes God answers in ways that are different than we expect him to answer. You know, Paul would say, Lord, the prayer was to go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. I'm praying for the Roman church. He didn't think that he'd go there as a prisoner. Didn't think that he'd go there by shipwreck. Didn't think he'd all the trials to get that to happen. Would have been a lot easier if you just had a straight route to Rome. You know, sometimes we pray things in our life. Lord, I want to go there. I want to be there. I want to do that. And the road is very troublesome sometimes. On purpose. And so, sometimes he answers in ways that we don't expect. And remember what it says in Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 that his thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. You know, he thinks different than we do. Think about Philippians chapter 1 verses 29 and we go back here to Philippians chapter 1 verses 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. Oh, you do. Okay, let me answer that prayer for you. You're going to suffer. Lord, I want to get close to you. I want to know you. Okay, you're going to suffer. Those who desire to live godly will be what? The Bible says you will be persecuted. I want to be like God. I want to walk like God. I want to know God. That comes with persecution and suffering. Ask the people in China right now what it's like to be a believer. And ask the pastors that had to sign that statement of faith that says we will not bend to this new government that is now burning down churches and rounding up Christians. We won't bend. We won't change. Think of that. As you pray for them. And we should be careful to not dictate to God how to answer our prayer. And it's not my place, your place to say, God, you must do it this way. We are not the managers of his glory. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And God simply may sometimes even say no. And when he does, can you still trust him? Look at Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk. Everybody knows where Habakkuk is? All right. It's a test. It's in the back of Habakkuk. Okay, actually, Habakkuk chapter 3, it is the back of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree, verse 17, may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Now notice Habakkuk there. Even if everything falls apart, can I still trust him? Even if the things I ask from God don't happen the way I want them to happen, can I trust him? The answer should be yes. And we all have failed in that, and we all need work in that. But we have a God that when we go to him in prayer, we don't need to be frustrated with him like the psalmist was here in Psalm 77. We don't need to say, God, where did you go? He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Because this is Old Testament. This wasn't the New Covenant. The promises of Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. When we go to prayer, when we're seeking him, we have a God that we know has been faithful, will be faithful, and always will be faithful. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for these truths about you. But Father, when we come to prayer, help us adore you. Help us to have just love and respect and awe for you. Lord Jesus, help us to trust you, to believe you. Help us when we make supplication for others, Father, that, Lord, we do it because not only our love for you, but our love for them. But Lord, you are a God that when we raise our arms to you in prayer, as the psalmist did, we can be confident that you're there. And Lord, we can even, as the psalmist does, begin to reflect, Lord, on what you, how faithful you have been. Lord, all we have to do is look at how you've been in our life. You have constantly been faithful. So we need to be reminded sometimes that you're a powerful and mighty God. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.